Evening, everybody. For you oldies, can't hear.
What?
All right. I didn't hear that. No mumbling out there. Well, I had this in the van, and you know, I was just waiting on a request. Thanks, Ellen. I wasn't going to sing, but I just happened to put it in every vehicle I'm in. So we'll try one. May have done this one here before. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. And all my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. And all my heart was full of misery and woe. And Jesus placed His strong and loving arms around me. And He led me in the way I ought to go. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. And every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love. But I'll never know just why He came to save me, till someday I reach that blessed place above. And no one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Oh, how much He cared for me. Man. Turn to Exodus 15, please. What we'll do is we will look at Exodus chapter 15, and let me get my verse here. I want to look at one verse to start with, verse 22. Verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to speak tonight, and we thank You for this assembly that has invited us here. Thank You for the folks, Father, already for their hospitality and their eagerness to hear the Word of God. Father, we pray that we would be strengthened by the things we learn tonight, that You would admonish us, convict us, and encourage us where we need to be. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Exodus 15, anybody give me a fact about Exodus 15? Interesting fact, unique fact about Exodus 15. Think on it now. You got it. You're close. Somebody said it. I heard it. What? Is that you? The Song of Moses. Yes. That is a very good fact about Exodus 15. And to my knowledge, it's the first song in the Bible. Is that right? Says the first song in the Bible? I see. I feel your heads nodding in your heart. You're with me on this one. There are three songs by Moses in the Bible. Anybody know that? If I ever, this is a long shot, but I have said if I ever wrote a book, I would like to write on the three songs of Moses in the Bible. They are powerful stuff. Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Three songs by Moses. Revelation 15:3 says, "Those saints in heaven." What song are they singing? Anybody remember? The song of Moses. Pretty good song. Well, the verse we looked at tonight, verse 22, we read only part of it. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur." And I like that because it's a simple little phrase about the salvation of God and what God saves us to. God never just saves us by leading us across the Red Sea, but He leads us through the wilderness, right? That's what salvation is about. You just don't get saved and stand still. Have you experienced that? If you stand still, you're going backwards. It's like my friend Leo used to say. We'd joke with each other. We'd go, "You still saved?" And he'd go, "No, I'm moving saved." And you ought to be moving saved. You ought to be headed toward glory, being conformed to the image of Christ. That's God's plan for you. Once He delivers you out of your sin. Always moving, always growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call that process, if initial salvation, when we believe, is justification, being declared righteousness, then that process of becoming conformed to Christ is what?
Sanctification.
That's right. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Well, let's see. How did we get here to this passage? How did we get to Exodus 15 and our passage that we read? We're going to read a little bit more out of Exodus 15 soon, but I want to talk to you about how this all began. And what we'll do is we'll go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 15. Genesis 15. I got a question for you before we go any further. Won't start reading yet. How many years were the children of Israel in bondage in Egypt? 400 years. Very good. All right. Now, when they were in bondage, this is question I just thought about. When they were in bondage, we found out that they were in bondage 400 years after they were in bondage 400 years, right? Is that right? How long were you there? Well, we were there for 400 years. Is that when you found it out? No, it's not. Look at Genesis 15:13. That's the answer. "And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shalt serve them and they shall afflict them 400 years. Quite a bit before the Exodus story. But God knew what was going to be, what the deal was. Already had this one planned out. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance. So there's the Exodus story foretold by God to Abram. Your people will be in bondage to a nation mightier than them for 400 years. They'll serve them and afflict them. By the way, keep your place in Genesis, and I'd like you to flip all the way over to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. And in Acts 7, you get the sermon by Stephen. And I'll tell you something. This is really an interesting fact, for me at least. An interesting experience that happened to me. We studied the book of Exodus down in Randleman. It took us a couple of years. It was a great, fantastic study. Learned a tremendous amount. But I could not believe how much stuff I picked up from Acts chapter 7. The fact about Acts chapter 7 is it's whose sermon? Stephen. And he recounts the Old Testament story. So Stephen says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 6, God spoke on this wise that his seed should sojourn in a strange land and that they should bring them into bondage and should entreat them evil 400 years. That's him recounting the story to Abraham. The word entreat evil, it's a word to injure, to exasperate. And the word afflict, by the way, that we read in Genesis 15 is the word to depress. So 400 years. Now, you think about that. I get this in my mind. I will remember on July 4th, 1976. Yes, I'm old enough to remember back that far. And that was the United States bicentennial. We were 200 years old, right? What's Jamestown? 1607? So we're about 400 years since Jamestown. 1620 was the Pilgrims. So we're like getting 400 years old ourselves. That's a long time for American culture and institutions and mindset, you know, to develop. And all our history, you know, our government, our constitution, territorial pursuits and all the wars we fought and all the stuff that it means to be an American, you know? A lot of culture. You think about that. You're a people that are a minority in a very powerful country. You're basically a slave, second class citizen. And so how in the world do you retain any semblance or any knowledge of where your people came from? By the way, how many people came into Egypt? Do you remember that was a nation of Israel? Anybody remember that? 70. That's a real big country. We got a real history behind us, 70 people, right? And here they are, God's people being preserved in this nation for 400 years. And they're slaves. They're not very well thought upon. We're still in Acts 7. We're still in Acts 7. Can I show you something really cool? I like this because if you remember the story of the Exodus, it begins by saying that Joseph died, and the Pharaoh that died that knew Joseph, another Pharaoh came up after him that what? Knew not Joseph. Tonight, you guys are smart, intimidating me. You might be ahead of me. Not many people answer these questions like this. But yes, he did know Joseph. Look at Acts 7:17. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph. There it is. Did you notice that little phrase? When the time of the promise drew nigh. I like that. I like that. Because guess what? If you were a slave in Egypt, you probably didn't really think about the time of the promise drawing nigh. What promise? Man, all I've ever known
my grandpa, my grandma, my dad, my mom, all we do, we just get up and we labor. And we're second class. That's it. Oh, but there's a promise from God. It's coming. And the Pharaoh that was in charge, you know, he made it worse. He made it worse. The more he saw the prosperity of the nation of Israel, the worse it got on him. And so, here's a little lesson. Times of darkness. When we seem to be going through the darkest of times, that's a time to remember God's promises. That's a time to remember that when Jesus said, "If I go away, I shall come again. That where I am, you, there you may be also." Just remember that. Pretty cool little truth there. Okay, so, nation of Israel goes into bondage. And then one day, we're skipping over a lot of stuff, because we go through the life of early part of the life of Moses. We come to this little meeting of God and Moses. All right? Let's look at that. Exodus chapter 3. Now, if you answer this one right, I'm gone, okay? What did God tell... Mike, Finney, you can't answer this question. What did God tell Moses to tell to Pharaoh? Let my people go. Is that what he said? Everybody says he said, "Let my people go." Raise your hand. Don't get nervous if that's what you believe. All of you now are questioning, "Did he really say that?" It's a trick question. Well, he did, but let's look at it. Exodus 3:18. "And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." It's a little bit more than "let my people go." You see, when God says, "Let my people go," He didn't even just get them over the Red Sea and that's good. Get them saved and that's good. No. They want to go out of Egypt, 3 days' journey, and I want worship from them. 3 days' journey. You see that? 3 days, we're going 3 days journey into the wilderness. So that's what Moses was given to say to Pharaoh. 3 days journey. We're going 3 days journey. Everybody say, can you got that? How many days?
3 days.
3 days journey, right? In 3 days, we're going to be at the place where we're going to worship God. Right? So my kids, you know, my kids, years ago, we traveled to the beach. It's 4 hours to the beach. And, you know, how kids are traveling in the car. How much more? How much longer? And I did started doing it this way. I said, well, think of it this way. Think of it as we're eating, we got a piece of pie. And we cut it four ways. And we're just finishing that first piece of pie, and we're on the second piece of pie, which means we got three to go. You know, just do something fun like that. Didn't ever work. They asked me about 30 minutes later, "Daddy, what piece of pie are we on?" So, I want you to go, and I want you to instill this hope into people of Israel. We're going 3 days journey into the wilderness. So that's what happens. Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice, to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or with a sword." See that? 3 days. How many days are we going? Three. 3 days' journey into the wilderness to sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Now, what you see in this passage, and I know that a lot of you brethren know this, and you sisters as well, know these things. These are things that we're taught. If you have a Scofield Bible, he even recounts these interactions with Moses and Pharaoh. But it's a picture for us as one of God's people who is now making a statement that he will be separated unto God. We talked about separation last time we were here, but that he will take a stand for God. He will be separated unto God and apart from the world. And you see the resistance from Pharaoh that occurs. And so Pharaoh emerges as the enemy of God's people who tries and tries to not let them get out and be separated unto God. And that's the same way it is with us. We have a mortal, an ancient foe, as Luther calls him, an ancient foe who seeks to work us woe, who does not want you separated to God, does not want you living a Christian life. And so you see the first act of resistance right here in this passage. The first attempt to discourage Moses to compromise is to resist. He says, I don't know Jehovah. Well, Jehovah was the distinct God of the nation of Israel. There it is. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the Jehovah God of Israel. And Pharaoh says, who is Jehovah? I don't know him. You're ignorant of reality. That's your God. You're small-minded. You don't see the big picture. You are a short-sighted person and somewhat narrow-minded. We don't do Jehovah in Egypt. We got a whole set of standards. That's your stuff. And so Moses has to get a little more firmer, and he says, verse 3, he says, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey to the desert, and sacrifice unto Jehovah our God. You see that? And that's the true God. That was the God who was introduced to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 as the great I Am. The self-existent one. The one who needs no other to exist. The I Am that I Am. You tell them I Am has sent you. I'm the only one. So, but you'll get that. But you've got to take a stand like Moses. Well, as you move through the book of Exodus, you'll find that as they begin to, this whole interaction begins to occur, God begins to send plagues into the land. And you'll see in chapter 7 that he first of all sends the plague of blood. He turns the Nile River into blood. And I didn't bring my list tonight, but some of you also know this, that the plagues of Egypt were in answer to Egyptian gods or Egyptian deities. And sometimes not just merely one deity. So you wouldn't say, well, you know, say the lice. The lice was in answer to several deities concerning animals and land and different things like that. Same way with the frogs. But the Egyptians based their whole economy, their whole calendar year on the overflowing of the Nile River. So the Nile was very special to the Egyptians. The Egyptians loved the Nile, and it was a god to them. So he turns it into blood, and everything that was in it died. Chapter 8 and verse 6, you see another plague that occurs, and this is the plague of the frogs. And these frogs come up, and that's pretty, you know, interestingly, and this is something you can remember as well, that as God put these plagues upon the nation of Egypt, they grew in intensity. They grew in intensity. And the more that the Egyptian leader rebelled, the more God not only hardened his heart, but increased the intensity of the plagues. And they got pretty bad. But to me, I mean, frogs would be pretty, I think that would be pretty intense. I don't like frogs, you know. I can't stand them, but I surely wouldn't like a whole bunch of them. Then later on in chapter 8, verse 17, there's the lice, and the lice came in, and we won't talk about that, the lice. And then we look in 8:24, and there was a grievous swarm of flies. And so Pharaoh, he comes along and look what he does in verse 25. He does another little attempt to discourage or compromise. He says, he called for Moses and Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. In the land. Just stay 3 days' journey. Just stay here and do it. That's not the call of God's people. God's people are not called to stay where they are, to stay in their sin, to stay in their lifestyles. They're to come out. Come out from among them. They're to emerge as newborn babes in Christ. That's our whole mindset. We're to walk in what? Newness of life. In newness of spirit. And we think on things that are new because we have we are a new creation. Old things are passed away, and we look for a new heaven and a new earth. It's a whole lot of new stuff. So we don't stay in the land. But look what he says to him in verse 27. We will go 3 days. How many days? 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. So you move on down. Chapter 9 and verse 6, the livestock are diseased. Chapter 9 and verse 8, the boils that break out on the man and the beast. And then in chapter 9 and verse 23, there is the hail, this electrified hail. That'd be wild, wouldn't it? Hail firing down, fire and hail and hail. Ark and all across and people getting nailed. I mean, that would be pretty scary. And I know we're not spending a lot of time on these plagues because we're actually making a different point later on. But again, Pharaoh in chapter 8 and verse 28, we didn't cover this one. We just flip back for a second. He makes another attempt to compromise. Pharaoh says, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Okay, well, just don't be a fanatic. You don't have to tell anybody you're a Christian. You know, it's like today we went to this thing with Special Olympics, and the guy prayed. And I thought, this is impressive. The guy's praying to God, praying to the Father, and he gets done, and he doesn't pray in the Lord's name. Now, I'm not being legalistic about that, but I'm like, man, what a time to take a stand. What a time to show a testimony. But I think he just didn't want to go very far. See what I mean? Let's throw in a fan. We'll just say amen at the end of the prayer. Don't go very far away. So let's move on to chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10 and verse 8. Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds. And so on and so forth. Actually, I'm looking at verse 7. I jumped ahead. Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long shall this man be a snare? Let the men go, they may serve the Lord our God. Knowest thou not that Egypt is destroyed? Look down at verse 11. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, serve the Lord for that ye desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So here he says, okay, you can go, but just the men can go. Leave the family behind. Leave the kids behind. That one's convicted to me. You can be serious for God. Just let me have your kids. Not good. All right. And then the locusts occur in this chapter. And then ultimately the darkness occurs. And these are really good lessons that we could learn. The darkness. By the way, darkness being the last plague. Darkness being the last plague before the death of the firstborn. Because they had so rejected, Pharaoh had so rejected the counsel of God that the darkness came upon the land. You get the symbol there? You so reject God's light and you so reject God's truth, this murky darkness that you could feel comes upon the land. Couldn't see. You could literally feel the murky darkness. Because that's all that's left when you continue to reject the evidence of who God is
and what God has done. Well, we come to the end of the kind of the end of the line here. He's finally hardened, and he tries to get them to compromise one more time at the end of chapter 24, the end of chapter 10, verse 24. Pharaoh called Moses, said, "Go, you serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." So he tries to get them to keep the very thing for which they will sacrifice unto the Lord. Yeah, you can go out, but I don't want you doing anything that honors God, that would be anything close to worshiping God in His appointed way. And so you see the constant bombardment, the constant attempt by Pharaoh. And by the way, Moses gives great answers, but that's not part of this particular study tonight. So you come to Exodus chapter 12. Let's look at Exodus 12. And you see in verse 31, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel. Also take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone. Bless me also." And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, "We all be dead men." What has happened here is finally the death of the firstborn has come upon the nation of Egypt. God has delivered His people through the blood of the Passover in Exodus 12. And that's the end of their time in Egypt. But then in chapter 14, something interesting occurs, and Pharaoh has second thoughts. Verse 5, "It was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, 'Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us?' And they make ready 600 chariots, and they take off." This is Exodus 14. They take off after the children of Israel. And there they are, hemmed in at a place called Pi-hahiroth, place of the gorges. And there the Red Sea is before them, nothing but water. And there the mighty Egyptian army, 600 chariots, are pursuing after them like madmen. Madmen in pursuit. Men whose sole purpose is to destroy these people who now they feel like have swindled them and have tricked them in their history. And then God says to Moses, verse 13, I love this. You got to love this, folks. You've been in bondage 400 years to these people. They have intimidated you. They have enslaved you. They have knocked you down. And here they come, and you ain't got nothing but a big body of water, and you can't swim. You're really inept. You're just a bunch of slaves. And here they come, and Moses says, fear not, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. That's awesome. That is flat out awesome. And we'll just move on down for sake of time. Verse 30, the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses. They saw him dead. That is awesome. Do you get that sense sometimes when you think about your salvation? When you think about what Jesus Christ has done in your life? I mean, you got to do that. We got to lay the carnality aside and lay worldly pursuits, get that stuff out of our minds and just think, Jesus Christ has redeemed my soul unto Himself. I was a sinner and the alternative is hell. But He gave His life for me and He died. He was buried and He rose again and sits at God's right hand right now interceding for me. And you've seen that work with the eye of faith. That's awesome. Makes you want to sing. That's what He does in the next chapter. He sings. He sings! Now, music is controversial, isn't it? Some of you like some kinds of music and some of you like this other kinds of music. How many of you like the new stuff? Huh? How many of you like the older stuff, right? Now, I'm going to tell you what, I just got a feeling that when Moses sang, he was not just going, "Oh, the Lord
glorious name. I just don't think he was doing that. I really think he was rocking. I would have been. The Egyptians, the Lord, what's he say? The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he's thrown to sea. He'd be jamming, but let me tell you something. He understood. Let me tell you what he did. He understood what he was singing about, and there was some depth to it. You know, he wasn't saying, the Lord is good, the Lord is good, the Lord is good, the Lord. It had some depth. I like it. Total comprehension of what he was singing. And totally uninhibited from his heart singing. That's the way it's going to be in heaven when we sing the song of Moses as well. We'll know as we're known, and I think we're just going to flat out be getting down with the voices and singing out. And they sang and they sang and they sang. And this chapter is really a great chapter. And then we come all the way back to the verse we read when we started tonight. Can we go back to that verse? Yeah, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. How many days?
3 days.
And there was no water. Man, I thought it was going to be different than this. I thought it was always going to be the song on Sunday morning that we sang. I thought it was always going to be like a church meeting every day of my life when I got saved. Oh, this is great. He even told me I was going 3 days. And in 3 days' journey, man, we're going to hold a feast unto the Lord. We got 3 days' journey. And there was no water. And they complained. They complained unto the Lord. They, in fact, they murmured. It says here, what I have here, they murmured. And they went to Marah, verse 23, and the waters were bitter. They murmured, and they said, what are we going to drink? What are you going to drink? You just went through 10 plagues. You went through the mighty salvation of God, and you're asked about what are we going to drink? Well, it is kind of rough, a desert. I've never traveled 3 days in the desert and then come up on some bitter water. So I guess I cut them some slack. But isn't it like that, right? We get pumped up. Maybe some of you are getting a little pumped up about this message tonight. A few of you, maybe. You think, man, that's good. What'd you say? Thank you, right? It's not you, but somebody got to be, right? The odds, the statistics, right? But yes, somebody, you know, maybe getting pumped up. She's going to walk into work tomorrow. You know, that's the way it is. I want to give you 4 reasons why we often complain. And we don't act like God's people. This will be very quick. I know I got 2 minutes, but it's going to be so fast. Number one, unfulfilled expectations. Unfulfilled expectations. You think, well, I didn't think it was supposed to be like this. I've done it all. I've done everything right. You know, I pray and I got saved and have said I'm going to serve God and I go to church. I don't miss a meeting and I do all this stuff. And yet I get smacked with this, the craziest thing that's ever happened in the world. I get smacked with stuff that I haven't seen other people go through. And I have this experience in front of me now that it's just wasn't supposed to happen that way. Deuteronomy 11:10 said this about Moses. You don't have to turn there, but Moses telling children, he says, the land where you go to possess it, it's not like Egypt. From whence you came out, where you loved the seed and watered it with your foot and garden of herbs, but the land where you go to possess it, it's a land of hills and valleys. There's going to be hills and valleys. God's in the valleys and God's in the hills. It's His land, but it's a land of hills and valleys.
And that's when God wants to use us, when we're on the hilltop and when we're in the valley. Paul told the Christians in Acts, we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Paul the Apostle would later say to the Philippians, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Unfulfilled expectations. Don't let them get you. Secondly, forgetfulness. Just flat out forgetfulness. Psalm 106, verse 7 tells the story of this scene. It says, He saved them from the hand of them that hated them. He redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered the enemies. There was not one of them left. And then the very next verse said, they believed His words. They sang His praise. And the very next verse says, they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. By the way, can I tell you something interesting? I don't know. I hope this is the same crowd that's in here 9:30 on, is it 9 or 9:30? 9:15. I hope it's the same crowd in here tonight. It's the crowd that's in here on 9:15. Because the Lord says, you know, I know you forget, but I'm going to institute a time to remember me. He said this. He says, this, as often as you do this, this do in remembrance of me. You'll find more Bible sanction for that meeting than you will for that one you have at 11. Now, that one you have at 11 is great. It's scriptural. But more biblical sanction for the one you have at 9:15. Thirdly, we want what we want. Our wants and our needs. That's why we complain, because it's about me. I want some water. Yeah, I know I went through the Red Sea and saw walls of water on the side, but dude, I'm thirsty now. Don't God know? Yes, He knows. Paul says to the Romans, Romans 15:2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Paul says to the Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And if you're still at Exodus chapter 15, the most important element in why we complain is we get our focus off the cross. And this is the key to our story right here. Verse 25, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance. Therefore he proved them. He showed them a tree. We're talking types here, folks. Peter said, he bore in himself our sins in his own body on the tree. And guys, when in the bitternesses of life, in the valleys of life, when stuff knocks us for a loop and we say, where did this come from and why does this happen? Why is this supposed to happen to someone that's saved and supposed to be moving on? Why did this happen right here after we're supposed to go 3 days and have a big feast? Why? Well, Jesus Christ, it says here in this passage, it says he, when he had cast it into the waters, he cast that tree into the waters. Jesus Christ himself cast himself into the arena of humankind. He walked among us and he bore in his body our sins on the tree. He took our sins, guys. Not some little, you know, ceremonial thing. God charged him with our sin. He was made sin for us. That's profound. That is the cross. He was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The writer of Hebrews says that we should look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, or at the throne of God. It's Paul the Apostle who would say this. He would say, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Reasons we complain: unfulfilled expectations, forgetfulness, our wants and our needs, and our focus not on the cross. Sometimes you go 3 days in the wilderness, and the water ain't there. But there's a tree, and it makes the suffering and the bitterness sweet. It's called the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bless our time together now as we go to pray. Bless this assembly. Bless the meeting here. In Christ's name, amen.